This is Messianic Perspectives, and today we're going to talk about nothing. Shalom, and welcome to Messianic Perspectives, a daily program where we look into the scriptures from a distinctive first century Jewish point of view. This is Liz Aiello, and today our Bible teacher, Dr. Gary Hedrick, is teaching What God Says About Nothing. I'll be back at the end of the program with a special message, so have your pencil and paper ready. And now, with today's message, here's Dr. Gary Hedrick.
All right, thank you, and welcome to another edition of Messianic Perspectives. I'm your host, Gary Hedrick, and it's good to have you with us today as we continue our series of studies on what God says about nothing. Now, in the last two programs, we were talking about the first nothing in Scripture. It was in Genesis 11:6, where the Lord was talking about the people of ancient Babel. And he said they were lawless. He said nothing would be restrained from them. They would do anything they could imagine to do. That was the first nothing. Now, the second nothing we find in Scripture is also in the book of Genesis, and it has to do with the life of Joseph. Now, Joseph is one of my favorite characters in the Bible because he's one of the most perfect and complete types or symbols of the Messiah. Now, we don't have time to go into the whole story about Joseph here today, but for our purposes in this study, the important thing is what Joseph said in Genesis 40, verse 15. He said, "For indeed I have stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon." You see, the point here is that Joseph had done nothing wrong. And when you go back and read his story, he was absolutely right. He had done nothing wrong. He was an innocent man suffering as a result of other people's wrongdoing. Now watch this. The ancient prophets said this would also be true of the coming Messiah. He would be free from sin. That was why the lambs and other sacrificial animals had to be perfect. Why did they have to be perfect? Because they were symbols of the Messiah who would one day come as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. He had to be perfect. So if an animal was going to serve as a symbol or a representation of the Messiah, that animal could not have a flaw or a defect. Now, you might say, Gary, why did the Messiah have to be perfect? Well, it's very simple. If he had sins of his own that he had to answer for, that he had to be accountable for, then he couldn't have died for our sins. You see, it's what theologians call the principle of substitutionary atonement. Another word is vicarious. The Messiah suffered and died vicariously. It means he died in our place for our sins. He was our substitute. Many years ago, I heard a story that illustrates the principle of substitutionary atonement. It was about two brothers who lived in the Little China section of San Francisco back in the 1850s. The younger brother got into a scuffle one night and killed a man with a knife. He was scared and he didn't know what to do, so he just ran home and slammed the door behind him. His clothes were bloody and he was still clutching the murder weapon in his hand. His older brother instantly figured out what had happened. He could hear the policeman's whistles out on the street, and he knew they would be pounding on the door at any moment, so he ordered his younger brother to take off his blood-soaked clothes. And the older brother quickly put the bloody clothes on himself and took the knife from his brother. The police came and took the older brother away. He was eventually executed for the crime. The younger brother was miserable and heartsick. Not only had he killed a man, but he had allowed his own brother to die for his crime. Finally, he went to the authorities and gave a full confession. He told them he didn't care what happened to him. He couldn't bear to live any longer with the guilt and the shame of what he had done. But he was shocked when the judge told him he could not be prosecuted. He asked why not. The judge said, "Your brother already paid for your crime. The penalty cannot be paid twice. We have no alternative but to let you go free. And they did. Now, I don't know if that story is true, or if such a scenario would even hold true in our modern legal system. I don't know. But from a theological perspective, it provides an excellent illustration of the principle of substitutionary sacrifice. The older brother, who had no crime of his own to answer for, satisfied the requirements of justice by accepting the sentence in his brother's place. And once the sentence was carried out, the younger brother could not be prosecuted, even though he was guilty, because the penalty had already been paid by his brother. Now think about the Lord Jesus. He died on Calvary as our substitute. He suffered and died for our sins. Once we receive Him as Savior, even though we are guilty, because we're all sinners, we cannot be condemned for our sins because He took our death penalty upon Himself. No wonder the Apostle Paul, who considered himself one of the world's most notorious sinners, in fact, that's exactly what he said in 1 Timothy 1:15, where he said he was chief among sinners. And I like that imagery, because it's like Paul is saying, if all the sinners in the world could be gathered together into one tribe, I'd be their chief. So the Apostle Paul said, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1. Isn't that a glorious thought? No condemnation. Is it possible for us to comprehend the full meaning of those two simple words? No condemnation. But for poor, humble sinners who have been saved by the grace of God, that simple statement, no condemnation, is music to our ears. All right, let's continue. Isaiah 53 in the Jewish Bible says the Messiah would die for the sins of his people. He would be their substitute. Here's what Isaiah said, quote, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, not his own, but ours. He was bruised for our iniquities, not his own, but ours. It says the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him, that is on the Messiah, the iniquity of us all. That's Isaiah 53 verses 4, 5, and 6. Now I know the rabbis say Isaiah 53 is not about the Messiah, but I want to tell you something. There are many Jewish sources from ancient times that confirm that Isaiah 53 was widely considered messianic. The plain truth is that the notion that Isaiah 53 is not messianic was a knee-jerk reaction against early Christian theology. You have to understand the history here. In ancient times, there was a fundamental antagonism between Judaism and organized Christendom, mostly Catholicism. So the rabbis didn't want to say or teach anything that might play into the hands of the Christians. But if we can just set aside all of that unfortunate history for just a moment, here's the unvarnished truth. The idea that Isaiah 53 is messianic did not originate in Christianity. It originated in Judaism. Let me repeat that. The idea that Isaiah 53 is messianic did not originate in Christianity. It originated in ancient Judaism. Even today, many Lubavitcher Jews believe it's messianic. They're a sect of Hasidic Judaism. Many of them are from Russia. They have a very rich and interesting history, the Hasidics, the Lubavitchers, and they think Isaiah 53 is talking about their Rebbe, Menachem Schneerson, who died back in the 1990s. They think he's the Messiah. Many of them think he's the Messiah. Many of them think Isaiah 53 means he will be resurrected. So there is a definite precedent within Judaism for classifying Isaiah 53 as messianic. In fact, we have an interesting paper here at CJF Ministries entitled The Rabbi's Dilemma. It was written many years ago by a Jewish believer named Rachmael Friedland. The Rabbi's Dilemma. In this four-page paper, Mr. Friedland gives many ancient Jewish sources who confirm that Isaiah 53 is about the Messiah. These are not Christian sources. They are Jewish sources. They are rabbinic sources. And I'll tell you what I'll do. If you'd like a copy of The Rabbi's Dilemma, just write to me or call our toll-free number, 1-800-926-5397, and I'll send you one free of charge. It'll be my gift to you, The Rabbi's Dilemma by Rockmail Friedland. So it's unfortunate that these groups within Judaism that take the prophecies seriously and who believe the Bible is God's word are considered, you know, sort of a fringe by mainstream Judaism, just like many of the Christian evangelicals who believe in a literal fulfillment of prophecy are considered a fringe by many mainstream groups in Christendom. But let me tell you something. I'd rather be on the fringe and be right than to be in the mainstream and be wrong. Wouldn't you? Jesus wasn't exactly mainstream when he was here, was he? So I think we're in good company. And we actually have a lot in common with some of these groups within Judaism who believe the Bible is literally true and who believe in the coming of the Messiah. And when a group of Hasidic Jews says Isaiah 53 is about the Messiah, they're absolutely right. Their problem is that they're 2,000 years behind the times. The Messiah already died and he already was resurrected. It happened 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem, and his name was Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. Well, that's about all the time we have for today. That's the second nothing from Scripture, from Genesis 40:15, where Joseph said he had done nothing wrong. He was a type of the Messiah who also did nothing wrong. He suffered and died for our wrongdoing, not for his own. This is your friend, Gary Hedrick, and on the next program, we'll talk about the third nothing in our series, What God Says About Nothing, right here on Messianic Perspectives. I hope you'll join us. We'll see you next time. Take care. Bye-bye.
Thank you, Gary. And thank you, listening friend, for tuning in today. It's always good to have you with us, whether you're listening from home, at work, or in your car. If you found today's program especially helpful and insightful, you'll be glad to know that we have placed the entire series of programs on one compact disc. The title is What God Says About Nothing. It's available for your gift of just $6 or more to help us keep this program here on your station. Just visit our secure online store at messianicspecialties.com to place your order. If you would prefer to order by mail, just address your request to Messianic Perspectives, P.O. Box 345, San Antonio, Texas, 78292. To order by phone, use our toll-free order line from the U.S. The number is 1-800-926-5397. Have you enjoyed this edition of Messianic Perspectives? Why not continue to learn about the Jewish roots of your Christian faith by inviting a speaker from CJF Ministries? Call our toll-free number, 1-800-926-5397, and we'll be happy to handle all of the details. And as always, when you're in touch with us, please mention the call letters of this station. If you're listening to our webcast or podcast, we need to know that too. I'm Liz Aiello. Join us next time, won't you? As Dr. Gary Hedrick continues, What God Says About Nothing, right here on Messianic Perspectives. Messianic Perspectives is sponsored by CJF Ministries of San Antonio, Texas, and is made possible on this station by the free will contributions of our listeners in this area.